Pastor Jamie is in revival in Fountain Run. And if you know where Fountain Run is, you win the prize. It's just this side of 88. We used to own a car when I was growing up, an Oldsmobile 88. I didn't know there was also a town called 88 here in South Central Kentucky. But that's where Pastor Jamie is tonight. And so do pray for him. You're stuck with the big guy. But I pray that what we talk about tonight would be deeply impactful. I don't want to preach this sermon. I didn't want to preach this sermon. In fact, I prepared a different sermon all day long to preach tonight. And this is not one of those instances where the preacher's saying, oh, the Lord changed it, so if it stinks, it's his fault. Okay, that's not it. But last week, I was in the men's ministry, and we talked about a particular passage. And on the way back here from having a quick bite of dinner, it was as the Lord was impressing upon me, preach this text. It's not an easy text. It's not a lighthearted text because it calls to mind people that you're fighting with right now. And so right now, I'm going to ask the Lord to bring to the forefront of your mind somebody you're into it with right now. Okay? Aren't you excited? Like, I'm kind of into it with Burgess because he and Briggs are making me run in the mornings right now. Do I look in any way as though I'm built to be a runner? Be careful how you answer this, okay? But they've got me training for a 10K. It might as well be 10,000 miles. All right? I mean, but I pray the Lord will bring to the forefront of your mind somebody you're into it with right now, because that's what we're talking about tonight. And I pray that God will do the same thing for me, and that God will bring about a transformation in us tonight. Is that cool? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for hard texts. We thank you for texts in your Bible that shape us and that mold us and that, Lord, that aren't easy, and Lord, that cause us to have friction in our lives and cause us to struggle in our lives. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as we've gathered to hear your word, that we would hear your word through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that through those things you would transform us tonight. Lord, let us leave here different than when we walked in. And let us glorify you more with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about what to do if your brother sins against you. Now, the context in the men's ministry right now is that they're going through the Beatitudes, right? And it's not the B-E-attitudes, it's blessings. It is, Jesus said, these things are blessed. And so you've heard them. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's things in there like, blessed are the pure in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you are merciful. In fact, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the Beatitudes, while one of our favorite texts in this church, make no sense whatsoever outside of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. The very first teaching out of our Lord Jesus' mouth during his public ministry was, blessed are the poor. Well, how many poor people you see on TMZ? Anybody? How many poor people you see lifted up in the magazine saying, be like this person, right? The world says, blessed are the rich, the wealthy, those who are able to do it better than everybody else. Those are the ones who are blessed. Well, then Jesus says, second teaching words out of his mouth, blessed are they who mourn. Well, come on. How many of you enjoy mourning? Anybody? No, you don't enjoy mourning. You don't enjoy dealing with the difficulties of life, and you don't enjoy all the things that would cause you to mourn, be it a breakup or a death or anything of that nature. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It makes no sense. And yet Jesus says that's what's blessed. Well, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And sometimes I think in my walk with Jesus, one of the mistakes that I've made is as I've read Scripture, I've thought, okay, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That means if I am merciful, I'll obtain mercy, right? Makes sense. If A, then B. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, if A, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, then B. So it's as if God is saying, if you forgive those who trespass against you, then I'll forgive you. And so all of a sudden, without even realizing it, we become very works-based in our theology of what it means to follow Christ. Well, you know, Jesus will forgive me if. Jesus will forgive me if I forgive others. Jesus will be merciful to me if I'm merciful to others. And that's not the way it works. It starts with His mercy, which then flows down to us, and then flows out of us, and then flows through us and blesses the world. In Matthew 18, the Bible tells us, this is Jesus, the letters are red in my version right here. The Bible tells us what to do if your brother sins against you or your sister sins against you. Here's what He says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so what does it say? Well, Jesus says, if you have a problem with somebody, if somebody has in some way offended you, what do you do? Well, what do we do? Typically, and I'm going to totally indict myself tonight, and in so doing, hopefully the Spirit of God will indict you too. So I'll just pick on me and let God pick on you. Is that okay? But that's typically not what we do, is it? Somebody offends me. Okay, here's what I do. My first thought is not, I'm going to go directly to this person and I'm going to rectify the situation now. I'm going to express to them in very calm and simple terms that they have in some way offended me and work toward a resolution in this. That's not what I do. You know what I do? I start building a team. Don't you? Yeah, that's why you're laughing. You're a sinner too. I get it, all right? I start building a team. I start gathering up people. It's texting, right? I'm starting to text people. And I want you to know what he did to me. Can you believe he did this to me? And I just think he's a horrible person. And I know, you know what? I think you should think he's a horrible person too. And I'm going to tell you what. If you don't think he's a horrible person, I'm going to think you're a horrible person because you don't think he's a horrible person with me. And then you will all be horrible and I'll make my own team against you too. That's what we do, isn't it? I mean, it really is. You say, how do you know that so well? Because that's me. I do it. And yet, what does Jesus say to do? Go to the person just between the two of you. That's how you do it. You go to the person just between the two of you, and you rationally and calmly and in the Spirit of the Lord, you say, there is this offense. How do we make it better? You seek reconciliation just as you have been reconciled to God in Christ. And you seek it privately between the two of you. When I do marriage counseling and premarital counseling and all those things, one of the things that Pastor Steve has taught us as his staff to always do is to encourage young couples to leave and cleave. You know what that means? That means when the Bible says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife and the two will become one flesh. You know what that means? Well, in my life, it means I stood at an altar voluntarily of my own volition with my wife, Erin. I haven't done that with anybody else. I haven't done that with parent. I don't have any siblings, but if I did, I wouldn't have done it with siblings. You know who else I haven't done it with? My children. She's the only one that I've stood at an altar of the living God with of my own volition and said, I give my life to you. Right? That she's it. For better or for worse. For me, it's mostly better. For her, who knows? But you know what? There's been, in 7 years of marriage, there's been one or two times where, you know, she's just needed to learn a lesson. She was very wrong. She you know, has attacked me in some way, volition. I'm totally innocent at the house. The poster child for what a husband should be, really. And she's just had to be corrected. Yeah, I'm totally joking. I know. Mom will hit me, and I think she's somewhere in here aiming something at me right now. But anyway, we've had fights, and we don't have what I always pictured to be preacher fights. We have hard fights. We have, I don't like you. Well, I don't like you either. Well, you did this to me. Well, you deserved it. You know, I mean, right? You know what Pastor Steve has told us, and we pass it on to everybody else? That fight, that's my mother right there, is none of her business. Do you know why? Because she's my mommy. I'm her baby boy. She loves my wife. My wife loves her. But whose side is she on by default? Mine, right? And so if I go to my mommy, Aaron was mean to me, right? What's she going to say? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think you should have married her in the first place. Right? None of her business. Why? Because we've left and, I guess, cleft. We are no longer together, right? You see what I'm saying? And so how should that conflict between my wife and I be handled? Well, it should be handled between my wife and I, right? It shouldn't be handled with my son. It shouldn't be handled with me going to my four-year-old son and saying, Griffin, I'm going to tell you about your mother. You don't ever marry a woman like your mother. She's crazy, and I just want you to know that you should never, ever have anything to do with... Is it any of his business? No. Is it... who's one of my friends? Is it Pastor Jamie's business? Should I get on the phone with Jamie and say, Jamie, let me tell you what Aaron has done again? No. It's our business, right? You said, not Jamie, not Linda either. So that's nobody. If somebody sins against you, you go to them. You don't build a team. You don't recruit an army. You go to them. You say, okay, what happens if you go and you go in the Spirit of the Lord and you try to make it right and you try to fix it and all that? What then? What if they say no? I don't admit to that. I don't repent for that. I'm not sorry for that. I didn't even do all that. What does he say to do? He says, then at that point, get two or three witnesses and take them with you. And again, privately, you say, this is the issue. This is the offense. Again, this is not your team who's there to slander them in the Twitterverse. You go and you... And then if they don't listen, then what do? Well, you take them to the church. You take them to the church. And that doesn't mean at Hillview Heights Church with 6,500 members, you drag them up on the stage and say, let me tell you about this guy. All right? You don't do that, okay? You go to the leadership of the church and you handle it that way. And the leadership, the key leadership of this church is Pastor Steve, Pastor Mark, and Pastor Jamie. And the body of elders. That's how you deal with it. Not the way our flesh wants to deal with it, right? That's what Jesus says, and I don't know. I'm starting to learn that what Jesus says is pretty practically useful. You know why I love Peter, the Apostle Peter? He always asks the questions I want to ask, okay? So Jesus has just given this. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon ever preached ever in the history of ever, okay? And Jesus gives this very detailed instruction of if somebody sins against you. Well, then Peter comes up and he asks the question that I want to ask. Here's what he says, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You get the question, right? He asks it in very nice and polite language, but what he's really asking is, how many times do I have to forgive this loser? Because if he's done it once, he'll probably do it again. And if he's done it twice, there's good chance it's going to happen five more times. So how many times do I forgive this person? And then he offers a response. How many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, you got to understand that what Peter's doing here is very noble. He is, I'm doing that. I'm just, sorry, I can't come over here anymore. He's using biblical terms here. Seven times, seven, this number of completion. Beginning with creation, how many days did God use to create and then rest? It's the standard for our week. That's why we have 7 days in a week, regardless of what the atheists say. That's it. God worked 6 days and then he rested. And so Peter's using a holy number, a number of completion. And he says, Lord, should I forgive as many as seven times? A complete number, a whole number, the work of God in that number. And here's what Jesus says. He says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Now, we got to talk about that for a minute, too, because some of you people are real good mathematicians, and you already know that's 490 times, right? 70 times seven is 490. And some of you in this very room, having come to worship Jesus Christ tonight, are thinking about that person who is on number 488, right? And you're going, I only have two more times. If they'll just do it to me two more times, I don't have to forgive them anymore. I don't have to put up with them anymore. I can block them out. I can be done with them for the rest of my life. Jesus will let me off the hook. Well, that's not it, okay? That's not how it works. Jesus is saying, no, there's an unlimited number of times. You know why that is? In your head, count your sins from today. Go ahead. How's it going? All right, well, fine. Well, some of y'all are really good people. Count your sins from this week. Good. Or okay, 2012. Can you do that one? Since the day you were born?
No.
Nothing. Why? Well, you don't even remember them all, do you? I mean, you're awful people. You realize that, right? Terrible people. I am too, so it works out. How many times has the Lord forgiven you? More than 490? Yeah. And if we're going to follow Christ, who does God tell us to be like? Now listen to me. I know there's some of you in this room right now and you're thinking, okay, does that mean that if, you know, I'm dating somebody and we broke up, and the Lord tells me to forgive him, that we have to get back together? No. That does not mean that in a dating relationship. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do in a dating relationship is break up and move on. Not in all the times, but sometimes. Right? In your marriage, does it mean you have to forgive? Yes. Ooh, man, that got quiet. Yeah, I mean, it does. The Lord expects that we will forgive. Okay. Jesus says this in verse 23. He tells a story, gives a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you should know that a talent is a unit of money back in the day, and it was equal to about 20 years' wages for a laborer, okay? So, to figure out roughly what a talent is, take your yearly salary, what you make in a year, and multiply that times 20, okay? You can tell who's rich in here. They're still, they're carrying the one, you know. Multiply your yearly salary times 20. That's about a talent, okay? And so when he began to settle, one of his servants was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So that means take the number you just figured up and add 4 zeros to it. That's how much he owed him. That's a lot of money. If you make $1 a day, that's a lot of money, okay? And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now you got to understand, a denarius is worth about a day's wages for a laborer. A day. So this guy owes him 100 denarii. And the guy, seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. I'm going to hear that again. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whew. I told y'all I didn't want to preach this. What a story. This man who owes another man an unrepayable debt. I mean, it's unrepayable. There is no way that he's going to be repaid. I mean, the punishment is to be thrown into the prison, to be sold, to be all his family just scattered and get something out of it, right? But the master, what does he do? He forgives him his unrepayable debt. That doesn't mean he deferred it. That means he forgave it. It no longer exists. He is forgiven much. Then this boy goes out and he's got some people who owe him too. So what does he do? Does he carry that same mercy that he's been given? Does he carry that same grace that has been poured out onto him out to the people who owe him? No. This boy goes out, he finds somebody who owes him, let's say, $100, and grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him, saying, "Pay me my money." The dude's debt has been forgiven. He's debt free. Dave Ramsey loves him at this point. And now he's choking somebody. "Pay me what you owe me." Well, obviously the fellow servants looked and said, "Oh, the master needs to know about this." So they go to the master. And what does the master say? He calls him something. He says, "You wicked servant." And he goes on to explain that, "I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" At the beginning of the sermon tonight, I said that it doesn't make sense what Jesus says to us. He says, "Blessed are the poor." The world says, "Blessed are the rich." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." The world said, "Blessed are those who rejoice." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." The world says, "Blessed are those who are filled now." It doesn't make sense. And so sometimes it's easy to look at this parable and say, "Well, I tell you what, if I'll just be merciful, then I will receive the mercy." But that's not the way the parable went, was it? The servant received the mercy before the opportunity presented itself for him to be merciful. When the master looked at this servant who went and found the boy and choked him, he said, "You wicked servant." What is wicked? What is wicked? There are wicked things in the world. There are. There are wicked things in the world. But you know, the Bible says it's not necessarily what goes into our body that defiles us, but it's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. What this master was saying to this servant who would not extend mercy to the other one, he was saying, "There is wickedness inside you. You have not embraced the mercy that was given you. This is now pouring out of you in your dealings with other people. So who you are is as if someone who has never been extended mercy. Someone who's never received the tremendous amount of unrepayable forgiveness that I've given to you. And he said, so I'll tell you what, you're done. It's over. It's not that we go out and we're merciful thinking that our mercy will somehow force God's hand into something. It's that we had an unrepayable debt. A debt we could never afford. In a million years, there's nothing we could do that would make us able to pay back to God everything He did through Jesus Christ. Never could we have paid Him enough to atone for the full weight of our sin. Ever. Never. And yet He showed His mercy to us through Jesus. That He so greatly loved us that He sent His Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have eternal life. Whosoever should believe in Him should have eternal life because God loved us that much. That's what's been forgiven us, that debt of sin that we could never, ever, ever repay. And one of the grossest things in the world is a Christian or somebody who claims the name of Christ, who, like this servant, goes out and finds those who they have something against. Repay what you owe me. You know what that reveals? It reveals a heart that has not been transformed by the living God who has given His Son that we might be forgiven. It reveals a heart that is so filled with sin that it can yet not act as its Lord. I heard a sermon the other day from a guy named David Sills, who's a missionary to Ecuador. He's been a missionary to Ecuador for a lot of years. And he made this statement. He said, you know, as a Christian, you can say the word no. And as a Christian, you can say the word Lord. He said, but as a Christian, you can't say the phrase no Lord. Because as soon as you do, He's not. Let me say it one more time. As a Christian, you can say the word no. And as a Christian, you can say the word Lord. But as a Christian, you can't say the phrase, no Lord, because as soon as you do, He's not. I've been convicted in a lot of ways here recently. One of them is my weight. I don't like talking about my weight in front of anybody. But that's why I'm subjecting myself to the likes of Briggs and Burgess over here. And Yates, he was out there torturing me this morning too. You know why? Yes, I want to live longer. Yes, I want to be healthier. Yes, I want to set a better example. But you know what? My gluttony doesn't honor God. You know what repentance is? It's not just I'm sorry. I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times. Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I'm addicted to food. And I'm so sorry I can't put the fork down. And I'm so sorry I can't walk away. And I'm so sorry that's an issue in my life. I've prayed that 1,000 times. That's not repentance. You know what repentance is? Get up and go run. Eat something different and less of it. That's repentance. My son came to me, my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. 4 years old. And he's gotten to this habit where he throws things. You know, and he throws hard things. If it's just Nerf balls, fine. But I mean, the drywall, you know. He throws things. So he comes through the other night and he's flinging something. I don't even remember what it was, but it was one of his toys and it wasn't Nerfy. I'm like, son, don't do that anymore. Sorry. Okay, he gets it. He understands. He is apologetic. He is remorseful about this great sin that he has committed against his father and his house, and he'll not do it again. The next day, all of a sudden, I see a dump truck go flying. And I go to him and said, son. He goes, sorry. Okay, maybe he thought because there were two different things, it was all covered. It was an umbrella policy. Okay, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt one more time. The next hour, boom, boom, son, sorry. Let me tell you how sorry works. Sorry means you fix it. Right? Quit saying you're sorry. I don't even need to hear you say you're sorry. Just quit. Right? And we all do it. It's so easy when you have a four-year-old to tell stories that indict everybody. Because really, we're just four-year-olds in bigger bodies. So I guess the title for the sermon tonight is, if you've been changed by Jesus, if you've been transformed, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, quit saying I'm sorry. Through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, go fix it. You say, how? What if it's a broken relationship? Well, Matthew 18, he says exactly how to do it. I told you I didn't want to preach this tonight. We could have had a nice sermon out of Romans 12 about living sacrifices. It was planned and it was ready. So it's God's fault. Blame him. Email Jamie, but blame God. Tonight, if you don't really get it, because you've never received that forgiveness from Jesus, I want you to know he'll give it to you tonight. Tonight, right here and right now. If you will go to him like this servant and say, there is a debt of sin, Lord Jesus, I can never repay. I can never do enough to make it better. And that's the truth. You can't. I don't care if you think you have one sin or you think you have 1 billion sins. You could never do enough to fix it. You're a lawbreaker and you're separated from God and you are headed to hell. But God loves you so much. And he loves a ragtag bunch of people who live in a fallen world so much that he sent his son Jesus. That whoever will come will be saved. Whoever will come to him and like this servant say, I have to have your mercy. There is no option other than your mercy. You know what he'll do? He'll give it. But if you stroll up there saying, you know what, I just need a little bit of mercy. I got some good things over here, just a little to make up the... That's not it. You got to recognize you need it all. You need Jesus to pay it all. All. Not some, not most, all. If you'll come and you'll cry out to him, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. There's more than I could ever repay. He will. He'll accept you tonight as his own. He'll adopt you into the family of God and he will make you different. He'll bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you will be a co-heir with Christ of all the riches of heaven. That doesn't mean your bank account will be rich here. Could be. Doesn't mean it doesn't. He'll receive you tonight if you'll just beg for mercy. And maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and you have found yourself going out and finding the people who owe you in some sense and grasping their throats and saying, give me what you owe. Maybe it's money, maybe it's not. Maybe it's respect, maybe it's rights, maybe it's whatever it is. And maybe you need to come up here and say, Lord Jesus, you have forgiven me for so much more than this little thing this person has done, and yet I will not forgive them. So Jesus, help me. Help me. I don't want to forgive them to earn anything from you. I want to forgive them because I've been forgiven much. Maybe you have an issue in your life and you've been saying you're sorry over and over again. I did not intend to share all that stuff about being fat with you, so that must have been in the spirit because that's embarrassing, okay? But maybe you have something like that in your life and you've been going back and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I should do better, I'm sorry. Well, maybe tonight you need to come to the altar and say, okay, I'm not saying sorry anymore. Jesus, fix it in me. So we're going to have an altar, and I don't know where you are, but I know God knows where you are because he knows right where I am, and he'll speak to your heart. And so We're going to pray, and if you need to receive Christ, I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to be baptized, you've received Christ, but you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to come. And if any of those things are true in your life that we've talked about tonight, please come and just pray. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. He'll hear and He'll answer. Let's stand together. And Lord, we know this has been a hard sermon tonight because this is a hard text tonight. And Lord, we thank You for the hard texts because they grow us. And they make us more like You. And so, Lord, tonight as we come to this altar, if there's anybody who needs to be saved, I pray that tonight would be the last time. Never again would they turn away from Your call. Lord, if somebody needs to be baptized, that tonight they would quit saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I know I need to be baptized, but maybe next week." And they would decide tonight, it's time. Lord, that You would work in us whatever You want from us tonight. And that it would glorify You. So in Jesus' name, this altar is open. Please come. Please come and pray. Come.